And everybody said,
amen.
The praise team inspires me. How about you?
Yes.
Amen. Today we are in Colossians 3. We're going to begin in verse 18, which officially makes me the bravest person in Christendom right now. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's because you haven't read the scripture ahead of time like you should. Anyway, a couple of things just to keep in mind. Remember the reception for Pastor Wes and his family. That's after each service next week. So if you want to go to both services, you go to two receptions. And you can tell him how much he's meant to you, because he's meant a lot to us, hasn't he? Amen. So I know that you'll want to do that. Also, please be praying for our Staff Parish Relations Committee. They're our human resources department here in the church as we seek out God for all the staffing in light of Pastor Wes's new call. So far, it looks like we'll be replacing his ministry with multiple people because he did quite a few things. So just be praying for that whole process. I won't say that Wes did the work of 10 people, but maybe five. So just be praying for that whole process, and I know you will be. So we might as well get into this. Do you like Chex Mix? How many of you like Chex Mix? The majority of you do, that's good. My favorite parts are those rye crisps that you never have enough of in the bag. You know what I'm talking about? I love those. You know what my least favorite part are? Believe it or not, the pretzels. I don't want to upset the pretzel community. I don't want to make the Bavarian lobby mad or anything. But I do not like pretzels in my Chex Mix. So I end up eating around the pretzels, and by the time I've had my fill, I have a Chex Mix bag in my hand, but the only thing left in it are pretzels. I mean, I just pretend they aren't there. You ever do something like that? You know, sometimes when a pastor is preaching through a book or letter of the Bible, verse by verse, like we've been doing in Colossians, there is a temptation and sometimes a tendency to treat those verses that she or he doesn't like or makes him or her uncomfortable like I treat pretzels in my Chex Mix. That is, pretend they aren't there or work around them and ignore them. But if we're to be faithful to all of Scripture, then we must deal with those verses that we don't like or make us or other people uncomfortable. In other words, when we study God's Word, we're going to have to eat some pretzels every once in a while. Now, I do think it is very unfortunate timing that I'm about to read this passage to you on the day you brought a lot of food for the food pantry ministry. And I would like to ask you, with all of your power, to refrain from throwing any of that food you brought at me as I read this scripture, okay? I'll tell you up front that as we consider this passage, it doesn't mean what you think it means, what it sounds like to our 21st century ears, especially given all the tension over these issues in our culture, which have been discussed, especially over the last 5 years or so. Boy, oh boy, don't you wish you read the scripture text beforehand. So listen closely, keep an open mind, and please refrain from throwing fruits and vegetables at the preacher. Is that a deal? Deal?
Deal.
All right, well, okay, Wes, here we go. Let's look at Colossians 3, beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Pastors, hire bodyguards. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, oh good Lord, really. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have a master in heaven. So I think we better pray about that passage. Don't you think we should pray a little more? Let's bow our heads and pray. Mighty God, thank you for this chance to be together. Whether we're worshiping online or we are worshiping in this room right now, or whether we're worshiping a little later in the day or in the week, you're drawing us close together by your Spirit. Teach us your word today, and don't let anything get in the way of what your truth for us is. For Lord, we want to leave this place raised up in your truth. Don't let anything get in the way of that. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, Paul's number one concern about the Colossian church is that they, as a body of Christ, stop doing some things that are harming their relationships with God and start doing other things that will strengthen their relationships with other people and with God. Remember, we've been talking about that for the last few months. So it makes sense, since relationships are so important to Paul, that he would eventually getting around to how the nuclear family works, and what was seen in the first century is how job relationships work, and we'll clarify that later. But sometimes we miss Paul's message because we're limited by our language barrier and also the mixing together of our present perceptions of certain things with the first century reality, and we kind of get it all muddied. Our windshield gets muddy and we can't see anything clearly. For example, today there are grandchildren who ask their grandparents with all seriousness, mind you, "Granddad, what was Google like when you were young? Grandma, what kind of smartphone did you have in high school? I bet it was really basic, huh?" See, we do the same thing in understanding the Bible. We aren't really sure what the past was like, and we mix it together with our present understandings, and it gets totally muddied. So before we get into the details of this passage, let's consider the big picture. Notice, for example, that Paul is not making any overarching statements about the value of women, the value of children, or on slavery itself. He's not making a political stump speech on eradicating the subjugation of women or the ceasing of child abuse or the abolition of slavery. We find throughout Paul's writings in Scripture that he is against those things. He is against those things, especially about slavery in the letter to Philemon, which we'll deal with in a few weeks, because it's a companion letter to Colossians. But that's not what he's addressing here. What is he addressing in these verses is this: regardless of what he thinks of the institutions that exist, is the individual's responsibility as a Christian in those institutions. Remember, it's all about relationships. So, Christian, what do you do if you find yourself in any of these situations? That's the guiding thought here. And interestingly enough, Paul is actually teaching that the traditional Roman household should be transformed. Everybody say transformed. By the presence of Jesus. Why does it need to be transformed? Well, that's a good question. You see, in the typical Roman household of the day, it was run by the patriarch of the family, the man. That was the culture. That was it. The man had all the power. In fact, the patriarch held the power of life and death over his wife and his children and the slaves that worked for him, which is why the slaves are mentioned here in this family section. He was the parole board, the judge, the jury, and the executioner, all wrapped up in one. And Paul, being all about relationships, remember, says, "Hey, Christians, how about you run your households in a way that would be pleasing to God and not your male-dominated and often abusive Roman culture?" Huh, there's a thought. How does he do that? Well, let's look at the particulars. Yeah, I'm going to read it again because I am a glutton for punishment. It's in verse 3, verse 18. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Whew, that's heavy. I mean, it all centers around one word, right? Submit. In our 21st century hearing of that word, we probably can't understand how that transforms any male-dominated household in the first century or even in our time, right? I mean, what's going on? Why does he use that word? Hold the fruits and vegetables. Why does he use that word? Well, interestingly enough, he actually doesn't use that word. What do you mean, Ed? Can't you read? Yeah, I can read. Thank you very much. But the word used by the English translators, submit, is not the best translation of the word that's used there. The Greek word that Paul uses in this verse is the word that when it's transliterated into English letters, transliteration just means you take the Greek letters and you put them in English letters so that we can pronounce it, right? Because we know our own English. So when that's transliterated, the English letters look and sound like this. Hypotasso, hypotasso. And the word has two meanings. One is a military usage. And in military usage, it means that the troops follow the orders of the commanding officer. The commanding officer says, jump, and the troops say, how high, while they're already in the air. But that's not the context here. It's not a military context. You see, there's also a civilian meaning to this word. In the context of this passage, we're in a civilian setting. And the civilian meaning is a voluntary attitude of cooperating, assuming responsibility, and sharing a burden. Look at that couple over there kissing already about that hypotasso. That is awesome. I mean, that doesn't sound like the submit with which we're familiar in 2021, is it? It's because it's not the same. Paul just reminded us in verse 11 of chapter 3 a few weeks ago that everyone is equal, right? Remember, he also emphasizes that in Galatians 3:28, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And part of that transformation of the family that Paul wants to take place is raising up the role of women in this relationship to be equals with their husbands. Not to cower at his every command or be afraid that he would divorce her for some inane reason because the courts always favored men. That was very much a Roman culture thing of the day. But to be an equal partner in the enterprise of marriage. So why was the word submit used in most English translations? Well, because human translators are imperfect people too. They're just like us. Sometimes translators' biases come through in their translations. And in a patriarchal society, which is what most Bible translations were interpreted in, right? Consider all the Bible translations done in the first three quarters of the 20th century in America. And sometimes those biases get into the translation, many times unconsciously. Folks, people are human. And it's important to realize this reality so that we can come across a troubling passage like this one and others and know to take a closer look at the language by asking a trusted person who understands the language or by studying it ourselves. There are incredible resources today that can help us understand these things. You don't need a doctorate to understand the discrepancies. You just need to log into Amazon.com or some other online book retailer, honestly. So you may be wondering, given this case of interpreter bias, can I trust what I read in the Bible? How do I know that everything isn't biased like that? Folks, the answer to the question, can I trust what's in the Bible? Yeah, you can. See, cases like these, given the whole lot of Scripture, 66 books of the Old and New Testaments created over millennia, are few and far between. There aren't that many of them. Honestly, it's actually a miracle that we can understand so much of it. Thank you, Jesus. It's just a shame people use this passage for something other than its intended purpose, that purpose being to lift up women and not minimize them. So what does a Christ-transformed family look like? One aspect of it is a woman who is an equal partner with her husband and takes individual responsibility for that role, cooperates with her husband like a true partner would, and lives a life of equality with him. Everybody turn to the people who are close to you and just say, rock on, ladies. Next is for the men. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That sounds really pretty basic, doesn't it? It doesn't seem that dramatic. Well, remember, based on the time that we're speaking about, 2,000 years ago approximately, that was not a given. Relationships like marriage in the first century Rome were much more transactional than we might understand them today. The man took a woman, and sometimes literally just took a woman, married her, and then she had to do whatever he said whenever he said it. No questions asked. Now, I'm not really feeling the love in that setup, are you? I bet you aren't. Yet Paul uses a life-changing word when he tells the husbands to love their wives. Some of you may have heard about this before from me or from Wes. There are four Greek words for love. Three of them are in the Bible. Eros, that's where we get the word erotic from, right? That's a sexy kind of love. Philia, that's the base of the city's name Philadelphia. That's brotherly or sisterly kind of love. And doesn't Philadelphia always show that to people? And then there's the all-time champion of the word love. The all-time champion of the word love, and that is agape. Agape is the Super Bowl of love. There's no love bigger or better. In 2,000-year-old Rome, women were quantities to be used for men's purposes, even in marriages. To some degree, they were even considered property. So for Paul to tell men to agape love their wives is a dramatic change of course in those relationships. Why is agape the Super Bowl of love? Because agape is complete sacrifice for another. It's the way that Jesus loves. The apostle is telling Christian husbands in Colossae to refrain from using the Emperor Caesar or Roman culture as their role model and start looking toward Jesus as the example to follow, so that the faith that they say they believe actually begins to have some positive real-world effects in the lives of others, starting with their families. Men, Paul says it's time to stop focusing on yourself and your needs, and instead to focus on your wife and all those in your family. Transactional relationships are over. They are through. They are done with. Now, Christian man, it's time to live sacrificially for your family, to be willing to die for them as you relate to these precious people as equal to you in God's eyes. That's what following Jesus as a role model looks like. You can feel the love a little better now, can't you? That was a question. Can you? Yeah. Men, when in doubt, agape it out. Why? Because that's how men who follow Jesus act, just like Jesus. And children, and we're all children, aren't we? You don't get out of this either. Verse 20 tells us, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't embitter your children, as they will become discouraged." So in these few verses, we have husbands loving their wives like Jesus loves us, right? Willing to give everything for them. We have wives who are now equal partners in life and love with their husbands. They're united. And we have children who can follow their parents. Notice that passage doesn't say, obey your fathers in everything. It says, obey your parents in everything. To just focus on the father was that very Roman ideal. But God wants both parents respected because male children then also regularly minimized their moms. It was a Roman culture thing. And now they're all in this atmosphere of agape love that loves first and asks questions later and is willing to sacrifice at any time for the other. There's no time for discouragement. Will everything be perfect? No. Will everybody do what they're supposed to do all the time? No way. Might there be a time when kids shouldn't do what their parents say because it might harm them, because their parents made a mistake? Unfortunately, yeah. We aren't perfect. That's why Jesus died for us. But Paul gives us the model that will work every time, as everyone has the individual responsibility to be faithful to Jesus inside of that Jesus model. I bet that model could cure a whole lot of the world's troubles today, huh? People growing up in a family that was always concerned about the other. A safe place to grow into adulthood, to carry on that legacy of caring for other people. That's why Paul wants Christians to live this way, because this kind of lifestyle can be contagious. Who wouldn't want to live in that kind of an atmosphere, especially as a child? And the kind of adults that would produce? My goodness, I bet you one generation of this, and you're not duct taping people to airplane seats anymore because of their behavior. Honest. And now, I bring you to the other fruit and vegetable launch-worthy verses. Starting in verse 22. Oh, you put it up already, Olivia. Okay. I was going to take a breath. Anyway, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, do it all with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you have a master in heaven. Keep in mind that this is in context of the family unit. The slavery mentioned here is not what we as Americans understand slavery to be from our history with that regrettable antebellum South period. So to be clear, slavery is wrong all the time. It is never right to own another human being, unless, of course, you're Eli Manning playing the Philadelphia Eagles. But other than that, it is never right to own another human being. I believe Paul believes this truth. Slaves at the time, though, were much more mainstream, and sometimes people even put themselves into slavery to pay off a debt. Again, not right ever, but it's somewhat different from our American understanding of slavery. And just to be clear again, it is never right to use this passage, as it has been done for hundreds of years, ridiculously, it is never right to use this passage as a support for slavery. Robert Wall, the author and commentator, says, "The Empire of Rome's success and stability depended on the proper relationship between social classes." That's how they set it up. "The majority of the empire lived a working class life. They had a hand-to-mouth existence. Most of the empire was poor. Political and economic power belonged to only a few who owned the farms, ruled the bureaucracies, and the military. Social mobility was virtually non-existent. And one of the most important groups of workers were the slaves. In the cities ruled by Rome, almost one-third of the whole population was owned." In the cities owned by Rome, in Rome itself, one-third of the population was owned in one way or the other. "The slave class consisted of a variety of ordinary persons who were conscripted to work a variety of ordinary jobs. Sometimes people sold themselves into slavery to pay off debt, like I said earlier. You might even have been as likely to run into a slave at the supermarket as you were that slave's owner. Sometimes they were indistinguishable in public. They might have even been known as the working class. That might have been the sad situation that Rome was in. They recognized slaves as just the working class. None of this makes slavery acceptable, but this was the reality of the time. Slaves lost rights that Roman citizens had. They weren't free. It was a horrible thing. The situation is not ultimately acceptable, but this was the corporate culture of the day right then at that time, and that is to what Paul is writing. Now let's consider the context of the family unit again, okay? Families had slaves. Paul has just had an instruction on how to relate in the Christian family. He's just told everybody how to do this as Christians now, different from the Roman way, right? He gave it for the husband, he gave it for the wife, he gives it for the kids in this Colossian Roman culture that we're in. And it is to be with agape love, which is sacrificial. That's how you relate. He spoke of each family member's individual responsibility and the role that they play in the family. And now he takes that to the workers who worked for the family. And there are two verses that stand out as really important to me here. First is in verse 23 of chapter 3. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord." And then in the first verse of chapter 4, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Both of these focus on individual responsibility. The worker is supposed to work as they are working for the Lord, right? That's good guidelines for all of us. And the owner of the worker is supposed to do completely right by him or her. That's a good guideline for us as well. It is the responsibility of both parties to act in a godly manner all the time, just like in the family. Remember, Paul's not giving a stump speech on the abolition of slavery yet, or the Equal Rights Amendment for women at this time. This whole letter is about how we guard against false teaching with the truth and how we take responsibility for our actions in light of that truth. He is addressing how Christians are called to act Christianly now that they know the truth. And we could use some more Christians in this world acting Christianly. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree better than that?
Yes,
you would. Just love those spontaneous things. How to be faithful in your situation. How to bloom where you are planted. Again, Paul doesn't think slavery is okay, but in the context of this letter, he is addressing how Christians should act in their everyday lives regardless of their situation. More of Jesus, less of me, every day. As we'll see in the Colossian companion letter, the one that Paul writes to Philemon that you have in your Bibles that everybody says Philemon on. It's Philemon at this church from now on. Anyway, what we'll see in that letter to Philemon is that we'll be looking at in a few weeks is that Paul's opposed to slavery. And that letter to Philemon is what I believe is the first few steps that Paul takes to set a trajectory to eliminate slavery. You see, as we look at Scripture and Paul's setting in time, it's important to keep in mind that the advent of Jesus' coming into the world creates a liminal time. Liminal means transitioning. Paul is taking former Jews and former pagans who have decided to follow Jesus and teaching them to have more of Jesus and less of the world in their lives every day. Today, I want to have more of Jesus and less of the world in me. Tomorrow, Monday, I want to have more of Jesus, less of the world. Tuesday, I want to have more of Jesus, less of the world. Wednesday, what do I want to have? More of Jesus and less of the world. Absolutely. That's what he is teaching them. That includes the institutions that are part of it as well. And that's a big change. That's going to take a big change. The transition from godlessness to godliness is a big elephant. And the way to eat an elephant, I know that's kind of gross, but you know, that's a saying. The way to eat an elephant has always remained the same, one bite at a time. That's what this transition is about, folks. One more advance every day. A little less of me, a little more of Jesus every day. Rome wasn't built in a day. And it can't be totally reoriented to a state we prefer in a day either. No society can. It takes time. And because Paul loves these people, he is taking the time. And so the transformation happens. And he'll get to abolishing slavery through the case of one slave in his letter to the slave owner Philemon, like I was talking about. Where did Philemon live? He lived in Colossae. So Philemon has heard all of the foundational teaching that we have just heard in the last couple months. And Philemon, with all that truth learned, now hopefully will be mature enough to handle what comes next when it comes to Paul's take on slavery. So we have to be patient when it comes to Paul in this area. He does get there. We'll see that in a few weeks. So I'm wondering, given the whole emphasis of individual responsibility in today's passage, are there any areas where you could up your game when it comes to relationships, Christian? Have you been embracing a lack of equality or a lack of respect or a culture of rebellion or a lack of agape love in your relationships? Chances are pretty good you have been. How do I know that? Well, we all have been. We're all human. And it leads to all sorts of messes in our Christology. Remember what we talked about Christology? That's how we view Jesus affects everything we do, think, say, or understand. So if we have a bad Christology, we end up believing ridiculous things like angels are the only way to speak to God, or men are superior to women, or slavery is a legitimate labor option. And our practical, everyday relationships with others, including those we love, they get harmed. So, Christian, how is agape love present in your life? Do other people notice it? What could you do to make it more noticeable in your everyday life? Because according to Paul, that's the first step toward changing all those institutions that aren't godly. Because it is indeed always the first step in changing the world. one person at a time. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this day and for the chance to be together. We are overwhelmed by the way that you love us because we know we don't deserve it, but you love us. So today, Lord, as we look at this difficult passage, which hopefully has become less difficult as we've kind of looked at it in its much more fully, pray that you would help us to see that you call us, after we know the truth, to express individual responsibility in being like Jesus more every day. Because that is how this passage gets summed up. Show us, Lord, this afternoon and tomorrow morning, especially tomorrow morning, Lord, the beginning of the work week, that's always hard for so many of us. How can we have more of you and less of us in our life? For Lord, the more people who are experiencing more of you and less of the world, that creates a culture. And it's a culture that gets transformed, which is God's goal all along. Teach us how we individually play a role in that. And Lord, we'll pray that this, unlike so many other things, becomes truly contagious in the lives and hearts of people. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.